Phoenix, Arizona, January the 28th, 1962, on the subject of Romans 11, the olive tree.
Now, the very first thing I would like to say is this, that the Jew is not through until we get to Acts 28. And in order to demonstrate that, we want to go back to Romans 1:16. No need to turn to it. You should know that well enough by now. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. So if it was to the Jew first, and that certainly is speaking of the Jew nationally speaking, then it's true, is it not, that they could not have been cut off prior to Romans 1:16. Now the thought comes, what about the development of this throughout the book of Romans? So as we come on to chapter 11, which you remember is a part of that dispensational section beginning with chapter 9, where Paul's great prayer is that Israel might be saved. Verse 1 of chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, or a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So in these three chapters, he is seeking to state the position of Israel and also the position of Gentiles during this period covered by Romans and the Acts altogether. Now, when he gets on to chapter 11, we get down to this verse 16, where he begins to bring in this thought of the olive tree. And so as we look, we find he says, but if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now in verse 17, he becomes a little more specific. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, or perhaps as we would say today, well, so what? Because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, nor but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, and so on. Now we've seen here that in verse 17, he takes the idea of a tree with its root and its branches, and then associates the word olive with it. Now there isn't time this morning to go back into the Old Testament, but Israel is likened to an olive tree. Can you name another tree that she was likened to? The fig tree and another. What's John 15? The vine. Now, I think when you read that, you should have this in mind, that when Jesus says, I am the, what kind of a vine? I am the true vine, over against what? The vine that is not bearing fruit, namely Israel. So Israel is named or is illustrated by those three trees. Now the one we're dealing with just for the moment is this olive tree. Now then, another important thing, as we can see by our chart, is note one, that it's important to remember. Now, my typewriter had a cold last week, so it couldn't say remember just why. Don't pay any attention to that. It doesn't affect the spirit of the thing anyway. And that is, it refers to the nation Israel alone, not to individual believing Jews. We'll have a place for them in a moment. But it's dealing here with the nation Israel. Now, as an illustration of that, let's go back again in note number 2. We'll prove that. An illustration of the phrase, God is able to graft them in again, is found by comparing Matthew 23 and Luke 23, which we'll look at a little later. What I want to bring out now is to prove this point about Israel as a nation being appealed to, turn to Acts 2. In Acts 2 and verses 22 to 39, you get Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Now, it is important that we notice to whom Peter is speaking. And as this comes up constantly, I'm going to have you look at verse 5, first of all, before we deal with the sermon. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem, who? Devout men from where? Out of every nation under heaven. Now then, if you slip down to verse 8, surely these are the Jews which are gathered together out of every nation, for he names them. And the point we're making now is that the probability is that there were no Gentiles present. Can you give me another reason why there would be no Gentiles present? Gentiles as such, I mean. It was a feast of whom? The Jews. Or how much interest would an ordinary Gentile, a non-believer, a heathen, have in a feast of the Jews? The only Gentile that possibly could be included would be those mentioned in verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10 of Acts. Jews and proselytes. So they were regarded as different to Gentiles as a whole, or the nation. So first of all then, we have it established that on the day of Pentecost, the Jews from all over the world had gathered together to observe this feast. Perfectly natural, that was a part of their religion. And now if you'll turn over to verse 14, we get this. As a result of the ridicule, because of the speaking in tongues, the cry had gone round, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my word. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but what? 9 o'clock in the morning, the saloons are not open yet. Is that the answer? Oh, partly. But the answer is this, that 9 o'clock was the time of the morning prayer, was it not? 3 times a day will I pray, said David. 9, 12, and 3 o'clock were the constituted hours of prayer. And the Jewish law forbade anyone to drink wine before prayer time. And these Jews were what kind of Jews? They were devout Jews, so you can be assured that they had not broken that law, even if the saloons had been open. Now there's another point to strengthen our view that the Gentiles were not present. Because in verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes from the prophet Joel. Now, how much would a Gentile know about the prophet Joel? How many Gentiles do you suppose could read Hebrew? They might be able to read Greek and read the Septuagint version, but as I say, what interest would a heathen or a Gentile have in a Jewish religion, which was looked down upon for the most part. All right, now then, he quotes Joel. We'll not go into that. In verse 22, ye men of Israel, is that clear? Would you, if you were a Gentile standing in the group and you heard an expression like that, would you felt excluded? I think you would. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. And so it goes on until we get down to verse 22, did I say? Oh, that was verse 22. All right, now let's go on then until we get to the next reference that I'd like on that. And that is in verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. And down to verse 28, he is quoting again from the Old Testament, but with this thought, that he doesn't even bother to tell them where it is. Now, I wonder why. Could I give this as an illustration? If I was to quote this morning, for God so loved the world, would I of necessity have to tell you where it was? Could I not rightly assume that everyone in a congregation like this would know what "for God so loved the world" is and where it was found? You see? And I believe the same could hold here, that he doesn't bother. He simply says, "For David speaketh," and that's not to direct us to the Psalms, but apart from that, there was no need. Now then, in verse 29, "Men, brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David." Well, what good would it be to freely speak to a group of Gentiles about David? He was just a Jewish king that lived back in the limbo and would have no direct relation to them at all as far as they were concerned. And so we find in verse 36, "And let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." Now, what I'm getting at in this is simply that at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, there is a re-offer of this king and kingdom to the Jews. Now we can go back to Matthew 23. Did anyone find that reference in Luke 5? Thank you. Luke 5:36-7. All right. There's two references there. So let's hold that in mind for a moment. But now Matthew 23:37. I want to bring this in, as you'll realize in a moment. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now that's Dr. Ironside's reference. "And it was there," said he, "that Israel was cut off." Well, I'm going to assume just for the moment that he might be right on that. We'll just assume that. There's no, I don't believe it, but we'll just for the sake of getting our point across, we'll assume that Israel was cut off there. Now let's turn to Luke 23:34. Now, may I ask another question? Do you suppose that the majority of people that stood around Calvary were Jews? There may have been some Gentiles there. I know there were some because the soldiers were Gentiles, Roman soldiers. And there might have been many passing through, Gentiles passing through who might have been interested. But I think we can say that the majority of people there were the Jews, especially those who had witnessed the trial and had clamored for his death would be there. Now then, in verse 34, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now my suggestion is that that prayer was answered. Did you ever stop to look at it that way? Is there any reason why it shouldn't be answered? If it was answered, they would be given another chance, right? There was a reason. They had sinned against God, but I don't believe it was the unpardonable sin, because Jesus says you can blaspheme against me, but if you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, that's different. We won't go into that, but I believe God answered this prayer. Yes? Well, that's again anticipating, and I'm thankful for it. because it comes from another mind, all right? If he didn't get his prayer answered, what chance of ours, yes? Surely that's got to be because he still has a purpose to be fulfilled in them later. But now, don't you see, if it is true that in Matthew they were cut off, then here the prayer is answered and they are forgiven. So you'll notice on the chart, you've got in the first section there, the first picture or panel, you have Jerusalem, Antioch, Corinth, and Rome just illustrating what we need a little later in the story. Now we have taken Matthew 23, but will you look now at Matthew 13? Well, do you need to look at Matthew 13? What is Matthew 13? The parables of the kingdom, but they are particularly important for what reason? They are parables concerning the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom. And in those, it's very evident what is happening. In other words, just to crystallize it, Jesus is being rejected. The kingdom is being rejected. And so these parables are given. Now you'll notice in that second panel under the Gospels, where we have Matthew 23, 37 to 39 mentioned, you'll notice I've just broken the branch. It isn't cut off. It's just broken. It's hanging down. And so in Acts, just as we have discovered, we still have this offer made to Israel after the prayer of Luke 23. In chapter 3 of Acts, that is continued, and we might just glance at that because some may be here that weren't here before when we studied it. In Acts 3, Peter heals a lame man, and as a result, the crowds come together and it gives Peter a chance to preach again. And a part of his message is found in verse 19. The other is much like we had before, but in verse 19 of chapter 3, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now let me ask you a question. If Peter preaches by the Holy Spirit, and anybody doubt that? Was Peter speaking by the Holy Spirit? Then if he was, then wouldn't it be right and logical for us to say that they could repent? Huh? Well, that's just the point. If this is just a message and they cannot repent, and if they are cut off, I don't see how they could. But then the scriptures become meaningless and we might as well stop because we couldn't depend on anything as being what it said. So when the offer is given, or the exhortation is given to repent, and that your sins may be blotted out, I would take the position that they could, if they wished, they could have repented there and then. And as we know, some undoubtedly did, as they did in chapter 2. But the nation, that's what we're talking about now, the nation as a whole, well, this is addressed to the nation, for this reason. It goes on and says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus unto you, or Christ Jesus, or the Messiah, if you want to, you can put that in, it's just as permissible, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of what? Restitution or restoration. It's the same word, that you have in Acts 1:6, more or less. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, they were looking for a restoration after the 40 days instruction after Jesus had risen from the dead. So he says, that can happen if you'll repent. Is that right? Is that what he's saying here? I don't see how you can get around it. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Christ, the Messiah, which was before preached, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Well, what did the prophets speak about? Was it the restoration of the world or the restoration of the kingdom? Only Daniel speaks about the other. And that is definitely a Gentile book, as far as that goes. And we're not going to that either. And it shall come to pass. Well, that's going down a little too far. Verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him ye shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. All right. That verse 23 looks like it's still prophetic as far as Acts 3 is concerned. But the point that I'm raising now is they had the chance to repent. Now go down to verse 25. Or verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of what days? Well, there's what days? Today? Acts days. Acts 3 and Acts 2 and back into the death, resurrection of our Lord. Alright, you are the children of the prophets. And of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed and in all the kindreds shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first. Now is there any difference between unto you first as delivered by Peter and unto you first as delivered by Paul? Any difference? I don't see any. For both were to the Jew first. All right. So I think from this that we have it established that they were not cut off definitely in Matthew 23. They were given another chance, and so we come on to the Acts of the Apostles period. Well, just before we do, can we look at that reference in Luke? I think this is the place for that to come in. Luke 5. Uh-oh, I got the wrong reference, I'm sure of that. That's for the morning message. I tell you what it was I wanted in Luke. You remember Jesus said in a parable about the tree that had been there for 3 years and had borne no fruit. And the person that he's talking to says, well, let it stay for another year. And I'll fertilize it and dig it around and we'll see what happens. Do you remember that parable? It won't be hard for you to find. Now then, 3 years, that tree bore no fruit. You suppose that's a reference to the 3 years ministry of our Lord? What tree was it? Fig tree, right. And it wasn't bearing fruit. So the Lord says, cut it down. Now that's the important thing I wanted in that reference. This word, cut it down, is the same as we've got in 11 of Romans for cast off or cut off. The same word. So here you've got Jesus talking about cutting the nation down after 3 years. And what does this man say? Let it stay another year and you'll find a little word also there. Well, at least that covers Pentecost, if it doesn't go any further. But what I'm suggesting, that here is a picture of this cutting off temporarily and grafting in again. Now, if they were cut off at Matthew, as so many people think and say, or even at Matthew 27 at the cross, then God was able to graft them in again, we read in Paul's letter, don't we? And I think this could be used as a rather crude illustration of that. That
21:29
of Luke. Let's have a look at it since we've got the reference. If that's the one I want. No, that's not the one, but this is good. Huh? 13:7 sounds more like it. Let's just finish this 21:20. He spake unto a parable, behold, the fig tree and all the Now, this is good to show us that it identifies Israel. The fig tree and all the trees, we've gone into that before. Now let's turn to Luke 13. I think that's what I started with when I got mixed up here. What verse was that, Tom? 6 and 7. Thank you. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the vine, unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Now that's the expression. Cut off. Cut it off. Why cumbereth it the ground? Now let me ask you a question. It says here that this man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Was the Lord justified in looking for fruit when he began his ministry? He says here he began to look for fruit the first year. Now, forgetting the illustration of the fig tree for a moment, was the Lord justified in expecting fruit? I believe he was for this reason. He had a forerunner, didn't he? And John the Baptist's message was what? Exactly the same as the Lord Jesus himself presented. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And many of them listened to John and were baptized, but there were many more that should have done. And so he was expecting fruit, rightly so, but there was none. Now then, in verse 8, he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Well, I think there is room there in that after that for what followed. Say what? Definitely, when you cut it down, that would be judgment, and I believe it was cut down at AD 70. And they spared, as God spared it all that time. Now, therefore, in Acts, we're going into Acts now. From Acts 1 to 12, you've got more or less of a Jerusalem ministry. Centered around the Apostle Peter, does it not? And we've already seen in Acts 2 and 3 this message was presented. Now, let's deal with that other question of Acts 7. Let's turn to Acts 7. And in verse 35, I think it is. Particularly. This is Stephen now in his defense before the Sanhedrin. We'll just take 35 and then slip down because we haven't time to go through all the history of Israel. This Moses whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge or a deliverer? The same did God send for a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. The comparison between Moses and the Lord Jesus. Now then, you go on until you get down further into this subject, and what do you find? In verse 51, Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hardened ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, they gnashed on him with the teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. All right, would you say that was an acceptance of his message or a rejection of his message? Now, I want you to see this because when Paul, in his prison ministry, says, all men have forsaken me, you can put it down for the same reason. They forsook his message. This was a repudiation, not of Stephen alone, but of his message. So, if this is the time when Israel were cut off, I would make this one suggestion, that this was only in reference to the Jerusalem Jews who stoned Stephen. So we'll cut off the Jerusalem branch at that point. Is that clear? Now, whether you accept it or not, I don't care for the moment. Is it clear that that's what we're doing? We're cutting off that Jerusalem branch. And not long after that, as a matter of fact, you think very carefully through Acts 8, what happened in Acts 8. This is good for your memory work. Samaria, wasn't it? Well, where was that, inside or outside of Jerusalem? Palestine. That was another section. All right, and then chapter 9, what do you get in chapter 9? Conversion of Paul, or Saul. What do you get in chapter 10? Cornelius. Well then, from then on, there's very little that's said about Jerusalem, so we'll take it that that's what happened. Now then, let's go over to Acts 13. Acts 13 is the beginning of Paul and his ministry outside of Palestine. Did Paul have a ministry inside Palestine at this time? Think it through now. Did he have a ministry in Palestine before Acts 9, Acts 13? Was that before Acts 9? Acts 9 was of Damascus, was it not? That's outside Jerusalem. I don't think there is any specific reference to Paul's ministry in any public way, except that passage the news got back, but here we get him going out into Antioch of Syria, and he begins his ministry there. Now then, what we need is Acts 13, verse 46. Goes on through these various places until we get to Acts 13, 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary, just underline that word, will you? It was necessary. Why was it necessary? That the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Does that give you any clue? Who was he speaking to? Well, it says so in verse 45, but you could do it without verse 45. Because this is the order of that time. That God should first have spoken unto you, but seeing ye what? Put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Well, is this when Israel was cut off? Is this when the Gentiles received the full ministry and the Gentiles thus came into the position that Israel once occupied? Well, let's look down a little further. Verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published through all of the area, or the region. Now then, we find as a result of that in verse 50, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. And they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. Verse 51 looks very much like a fulfillment of what Jesus said. Go into this city, and if they receive you, abide there. If not, do what? Shake off the dust of your feet. They're still working under that principle, evidently. And then in verse 41 of chapter 14, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together where? Well, boy, did Paul forget so soon what he said in chapter 13? The city previous that no, I turn to the Gentiles? If it isn't local, what is it? It has to be, all right? So here in 14:1, he goes to the synagogue of the Jews and so speaks. And a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greek-speaking Jews, some say they were Gentiles, there's a controversy about that, but anyway, they were Gentiles that were interested in the Judaistic religion. Now notice in verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affecting against the brethren. And so it goes on. Well, so you've got Antioch now, and Paul has shaken the dust of the city off, so I've locked that branch up as the place where that branch was broken off. Now let's go to Acts 18, verse 6. No, pardon me. Yeah, that's right, Acts 18, verse 6. And when they opposed themselves, now let's go back to verse 5 to prove who it is. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in spirit and testified to the whom? That what? Jesus was the Christ. All right. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will what? Go to the Gentiles. Well, that's what he said in Acts 14. And as you go down, you find that he went on from that place to other places. And I think it's in this same chapter where we really do get a sort of a turning away, for the time being at least, from the Gentile. Well, yes, but he said, if you'll notice, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. Now let me ask you a question. That expression, your blood be upon your own heads, isn't that what they cried out when Jesus was crucified? Well, was it? And has it been ever since? Well, then, on the inference that it was on them at Calvary, or at that time, I would say this was taking place then, that here was their rejection. Paul says, I'm through with you. You've heard the word. You've rejected it. Now, we turn to the Gentiles. Or I will go to the Gentiles. Well, we find that he still goes on in this preaching to others, other Jews after this. Huh? Verse 19, thank you. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with thee. So there it is again, plain enough, that here's another branch left off, but he's still recognizing the tree as standing. And now coming to Romans, and to our portion in particular, oh, by the way, you'll notice here, under the Acts of the Apostles, chapters 13 to 28, you've got a little graph coming in there down at the bottom of the tree. That's you and me, or the Gentiles of that time, grafted in. All right, now then, in chapter 11, which we are dealing with, you find Paul gives us the explanation quite fully here. So let's start with verse 17 again. We've got just about time to complete this. And if some of the branches be broken off, all right, or if they were broken off, and we've just referred to some of them, then what? And thou, he's continuing the argument, being a wild olive tree, would graft in among them, and with them partakest of what? The root and the fatness of Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? It's the root and the fatness of the olive tree, isn't it? Well, that takes you back surely to the Abrahamic blessings and the covenants and all those things that went with the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but Israel bears you. Yes, he's talking to the Gentiles here now. These wild olive branches that were grafted in. Now then, in verse 19, thou wouldst say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, so what? Because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Well, that doesn't sound like salvation, does it? The suggestion here, surely the inference at least, is this, that they were broken off because of what? Well, you be careful lest you also be broken off through unbelief. And yet in Romans 8 he says, who can separate us from the love of God? So it's a different subject, and that's what so many people fail to see. He's talking about their dispensational position in Abraham and the blessings that have resulted from that. Now then, verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. That's plain enough, isn't it? Alright, now then, leave out verse 22, because there's nothing just for the moment that appeals to us. And they also, if they abide still, or abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Now listen, here is the tree still standing, and he says he's able to graft them in again. Doesn't look to me as if Israel is cut off entirely. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own tree? All right. So I would suggest to you that as far as we've gone, Israel is still standing. And this is Acts, somewhere between Acts 20 and 28, that this was written. So that at the end of the Acts period, you've got Israel still before God as a nation. Now, we do know that in Acts 28, Paul makes that pronouncement in verse 28, that the Lord Jesus made in Acts, in Matthew 13, and which Isaiah made in Isaiah 6. And so, you'll notice that there it says, and again, this idea of the Gentiles comes into the picture, so I'm just going to read it. Acts 28, 28. After he has spoken, Isaiah 6, he says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And in a few years, AD 70, Israel is set aside, the tree is cut down. Now the final one in the chart there simply brings in the point that Israel is yet to be saved, and this goes into the book of Revelation, the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, and so on, dealing with the salvation of the nation in the time when the Lord Jesus shall come back to earth. So I trust that this lesson will help you out on this and help us to see that Acts is simply the opportunity given to Israel to repent, which they did not do. And in the long suffering of God, we go through that. And these Gentiles are taken out during that period for the purpose of what? Provoking Israel unto jealousy in the hope that they might again be revived and the tree flourish. But that failed. And so after digging it around and nourishing it and fertilizing, it still had no effect and the tree is cut down. But not forever. It'll be planted again in the days when the Lord Jesus comes back. Shall we just bow our hearts for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, bless, we pray, to this message to our hearts good, not only to strengthen our own minds and hearts, but also to help others who may be concerned about this teaching and seeking to know the truth, want to know just what this all means. We ask thy blessing then upon us, and make us to be missionaries for thee in the days to come, for Christ's sake. Amen.